You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. The Bible is God's word of truth to show us our need for Jesus, to save us through Jesus, and to show us how to live for Jesus. If you have questions or needs, please let us know. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, the topic today is on prayer, so think about your life for a moment, though. Do you have a problem sometimes in your life? Maybe you have a problem now. So if so, when you have a problem, what do you do about it? Do you try to do everything you can to fix your problem first, and then when all else fails, you decide, well, I guess I'll go to God in prayer? Have you ever done that before? Maybe all of us have a time or two. God wants us to know we've all sinned, but God has taken action and he has restored our relationship with him. Now through Jesus, we have the great privilege of being able to go to God our Father, to the Almighty God in prayer whenever we have a need, no matter when it is. God does not sleep. God does not go on vacation. God is always there for us. What a wonderful thing. In today's sermon, we're going to touch on what it means when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Just in a general sense, there's a meaning to it. And then we're going to consider just a little bit the topics that are in the Lord's Prayer. And then finally, some things that will encourage us to pray based on what Jesus said in today's gospel reading. When we think about the Lord's Prayer, you should know that it's in Matthew chapter 6 that we really find what we might call the full version of the Lord's Prayer. And then here now today in Luke 11, this is what we would call an abbreviated version. So Jesus had said it before, now he's going to repeat it again, but he's going to do so in an abbreviated way, hitting on the most important parts, in a way saying the whole thing, but again, in an abbreviated form. I'll explain that a little bit more as we go here. What should we learn, though? Because Jesus said it one time over here using these words. He said it another time over here using a different set of words. Really, what's he saying by giving us the same prayer, but with two different sets of words? I believe what he's saying there is that we should learn that when we are praying to God the Father, there are certain topics that we should think about addressing, because he has the same topics in the two prayers, but he uses different words, so we don't need to pray those exact same words. Jesus used this set of words here, this set of words here, but different topics. So let's focus more on the topics instead of the exact words. Going back to our text now, getting into the first part here, Jesus taught us to pray. So it says in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.'" Now when it says one of his disciples said, "Teach us," now, disciples are followers of Jesus. We are followers of him as well, so we are disciples. Now, one of the disciples that spoke up here is probably not one of the 12. In other words, when he gave the Sermon on the Mount, that's when he gave the Lord's Prayer in the full version, and the 12, they were there, and they heard that they wouldn't be asking that question. But when we say a disciple, we're talking about another follower of Jesus who maybe became a follower a little bit later. Now they're together. Now the topic of prayer comes up. Why does it come up? Jesus has just been praying himself. Now, it almost makes it sound like he was right there praying, but from Matthew chapter 6, we know that Jesus would say, go to a private place, go into your closet, close the door, and pray to your Father in secret. So most likely, he was in a private place, he was there praying, they knew he was there in that place. Now he has come back, and he gets a request, teach us to pray, even as John taught his disciples to pray. What's that about? Well, we want to think about the fact that both John and Jesus, they were rabbis, they were teachers. So they had people who were their students, who were their disciples. So as I understand it, it was a bit typical at that time that a teacher would teach his own followers a particular prayer to pray. And if anyone happened to hear them praying that prayer, they would be like, oh, yep, I thought that guy was. I know he's one of the followers of John the Baptizer, because that's the prayer that John taught them to pray. So what we have here now is that basically this disciple is saying, Jesus, we are your followers, you're our teacher, teach us a distinctive prayer so that when we pray that prayer, we are identifying ourselves as your followers. So then Jesus said, pray in this way. So anytime you ever pray the Lord's Prayer, understand that you're identifying yourself as a disciple, as a follower of Jesus Christ. Going further here then, we come to some important topics to pray. So Jesus said to them, when you pray, say. So in the first part here, he said, say, Father, hallowed be your name. So you can see right away, it's an abbreviated version. It's shorter. What do we mean when we say, hallowed be your name? We are saying, holy be your name. Holy is your name. Why are we saying that? Well, we should remember that God's name is holy. We should remember God himself is holy. And we should also remember that in God's great love for us, he has made us holy in his sight through the work of his Son. So we can key on the word holy in all kinds of different ways. We could even think about praying for our friends who are not yet holy in Jesus, asking God to work in their lives and make them holy in his sight as well. And then he said, pray, your kingdom come. Now, when we pray those words, we are already members of the kingdom of God through our faith that God has given us in his Son, Jesus Christ. But really, when we pray those words, we are asking God the Father to continue to reign over us in our lives in the person of his Son. That's what it means to be a member of the kingdom of God. So God the Father, he's reigning over us, but not personally. He's given that reign to his Son, so the Son is doing that reigning over us. You might notice here in this abbreviated version that we don't have the third petition. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's not in here. Why is that not in here? We could put it this way and say that that petition, thy will be done, is really included in the first two. In other words, when God's name is hallowed and when his kingdom comes, then his will is being done. So he really didn't need to state it again. This is the abbreviated version. And then we have a little bit difference here with the fourth petition. Jesus said, give us each day our daily bread. Not this day, but each day. So why the difference? Why in Matthew does it say, give us this day? Why in Luke, give us each day? I thought Wensky had an interesting comment here. He wrote, this day, Wensky said, fits the laborer who earns on one day what he eats the next. Each day includes also the rich who in one day get what will feed them for many a day. Have you ever thought about that when you pray the Lord's Prayer and you pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread? And then you're thinking, well, I prayed that prayer, but really, though, I have plenty of bread to eat for today. I have all that I need for today, so why did I even pray that? Well, we are the rich ones. We are the ones who have what we need to eat for many days. We have what we need for our bodily needs for many days. So we should probably be praying the Luke version more than the Matthew version. But there are people in the world, though, who get up in the morning and they have nothing for that day, and they're maybe going to go out in the woods and go hunting, or maybe they're going to go begging on the street, and they're hoping and praying that that very day God would give them something to be able to eat that very day. So there is an urgency for some people when they pray that prayer, but for us, though, God has blessed us so much that we have way more than we need, and we're probably not really even thinking about the words when we pray them. But let's realize, though, there are people that are in desperate need day by day. And then we come to the fifth petition here, and understand that the fifth petition is the most important one. Now, we don't pick it up here in Luke, but in Matthew, though, if you look at Matthew, so we find the prayer in chapter 6, verses 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13. That's the full Lord's Prayer right there in Matthew 6. Anyway, though, it ends in verse 13, and then if you look in Matthew, in verses 14 and 15, what does Jesus do? He repeats the fifth petition. He's saying, that is the most important one. What is the fifth petition? Jesus said, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone owing us, is really what he says there. You know, we say trespasses in the Lutheran Church. Some churches say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That's actually the better translation of the Greek word. So what does that mean? We'll come to that here in just a moment. But you'll notice in the Matthew version, we say trespasses. And in here, though, it is actually the Greek word for sin, more the generic word for sin. There are many different words in the Bible that talk about doing wrong, that talk about sinning. Some of them would be, for example, trespass, disobedience, transgression, lawlessness, iniquity, wickedness, debt. Those are some of the words that I covered in a little two-part sermon series about 5 years ago, some of you might remember, where I looked at those different words that describe sin in the Bible. So here in the sermon copy, right down here at the bottom, I referenced those two sermons. And if you look at this online, you can simply click on those links. It will take you right over there if you want to take a look at them again. When we sin against God or we sin against a person, that means that we owe that person something. That means we're indebted to that person. What happens when they forgive us? When they forgive us, they are canceling the debt. Imagine if you owed, well, think about buying a home, and now you owe the bank, let's say $100,000. And let's say if something like super extraordinary, like never in the history of the world happened, that the bank president came to you and said, I'm canceling your debt. You don't have to pay the money for the house. Now, that's probably a story that actually never happened. But anyway, though, imagine how wonderful that would be. You're thinking, oh, I'm going to have to pay on this for like 20, 30 years, and the debt just got canceled. How wonderful would that be? That's what it means when we are forgiven. There's a debt we owe to God, and the problem is we can't pay it off. Even if we have 20 or 30 years, we can't pay that debt no matter what. So God comes to us, and in Jesus Christ, he says, I cancel your debt. It's completely canceled. Isn't that wonderful? So what is God saying here? God is saying that when we sin against him, he cancels that debt in Christ. So when others sin against us, what is vital for us to do? It is vital for us to cancel their debt. To say, you sinned against me, but I cancel it. I'm not holding it against you anymore. You don't owe me anything. It's so vital that we do that because I'm not going to get into it today, but you'll find it come up, though, maybe even next week, where when we refuse to cancel the debt someone else owes to us, God says, okay, if you want to be that way, then I'm no longer going to cancel the debt that you owe to me. And that would be a horrible, horrible thing for any of us. And then Jesus said, he goes on here, and he said, pray and lead us not into temptation. So is that what's going on there? God keeps like leading us into temptation and we're like, stop that, God. Stop leading me into temptation. Is that the tone there of that petition? By no means. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, it's simply a negative way of saying, God, please lead me in such a way that I am not tempted. So even though it's said in a negative way, that's how the Bible is worded sometimes, but it's meant in a very positive way. We're like saying, God, you be my leader, help me to follow you, and lead me in ways that I'm no longer tempted. That's all we're really praying, that particular petition. And then we might say, where is the seventh petition? It's not here either. So just like the third one was missing, And the third one was really bound up in the first and the second. So here, the seventh petition is missing because really it is covered in petitions 5 and 6. So again, we have an abbreviated version. And then you might say, what about the conclusion? Where is that? Well, the conclusion is not in the Matthew version, nor is it in the Luke version. The conclusion is a man-made invention that's been added onto the Lord's Prayer. So what the conclusion states is basically found in the book of Daniel. So those are true things about God for sure, but they're not actually in the Greek text when we take a look at either the Matthew version or the Luke version. It isn't there. So what I'm trying to say is it's okay if you pray the ending. It's okay if you don't pray the ending. It's okay if you use the Matthew version. It's okay if you use the Luke version. It's okay if you use some other version in between. It's okay if you just say, I'm going to focus on just these different topics. I'm going to focus on the topic of Father. I'm going to focus on the topic of holy. I'm going to focus on the topic of kingdom. I'm going to focus on the topic of daily bread. You know, you can just focus on those different things in our prayers, and that is also fine. Going on then to the third part here today, Jesus encouraged us to pray, so consider the story here that he told. He said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Imagine how awkward that would be. So it's midnight. It's dark outside. It's quiet. If you live in a decent neighborhood, everybody's in bed. And now you have a knock on your door. A friend has arrived. And he's been traveling a long way and he's hungry and you have absolutely nothing to give him to eat. So now you're like, oh boy, what am I going to do? I've got to give him something. So now you go over to your neighbor's door. You know he's been asleep like for 3 hours already. Because as soon as the sun goes down, he goes to bed and you're like, you're knocking and knocking. He's not coming to the door. Finally, he cracks a window open and says, who is it? What do you want? And now you're trying to beg bread from your neighbor. I mean, this would be a really tough thing. And what does he do? He rejects you. He says, nope, we're already in bed. Can't come to the door. Go away. And then Jesus said, though, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence. Impudence means having an insensitivity to what is proper. So an insensitivity to what is proper. Is it proper to knock on your neighbor's door at midnight? No, that would be improper. But this person is insensitive to that. So he says, because of his impudence, his friend will rise and give him whatever he needs. So the point of it is, the asking, even though it seems improper to ask, think about the Old Testament reading today. Was it proper for Abraham to keep asking the Lord that if you find this many, will you not destroy Sodom? And then how about this many? How about this many? How about this many? That was a bit improper, wasn't it? But Abraham was bold enough to do it, and God granted what he said. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, because this neighbor gave him what he needed because of his insensitivity to what is proper, God wants us to understand that how much more will he give to us when we are bold to ask him. So it should encourage us to pray. And then as we go a little further here, Jesus told us something that we're familiar with again from Matthew, but he told us basically how to go to God in our prayer. And also when he says this, notice how it's increasing in intensity. So Jesus said, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Have you ever thought about that? How the asking is at one level, that's simply stating a word. And then the seeking would be to actually take action. And then the knocking would be an action that's even making noise, if you will. So there's an intensity there. But the idea here isn't that we should ask first, oh, nothing happened, now I should seek. Oh, nothing happened, now I should knock. Rather, what's being said here is it should be always when we have a need that we are asking, seeking, and knocking. I want to make one distinction here, though. So it's not the idea of our repetitious prayers causing God to hear us. So if we state the prayer and then we say, okay, I prayed it once. If I pray the same prayer 10 times, now there's a better chance that God's going to hear me. No, we never want to do that. In Matthew 6, that's where Jesus speaks against what he calls repetitious prayer. But it's one thing to have a repetitious prayer where we believe in our heart and in our mind that by saying it over and over again, God will hear us. But there is another way, though, of continually going to God in prayer. In other words, kind of like the neighbor going to his neighbor and not giving up and saying, I've got the traveler here, I need the bread, and I'm not going to go away until you give it to me. That kind of a thing. Now, what did Jesus say? For everyone asking receives. Now, I changed the text a little bit here. These are all participles, so it's an ongoing asking. Everyone asking receives, the one seeking finds, and to the one knocking, it will be open. So it should be an ongoing kind of thing. Fits in there with 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says to pray without ceasing. And then finally, Jesus made a comparison here at the end. He said to them, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those asking him? So it's a real simple point. If a sinful earthly father does a pretty good job of giving good things to his child, how much more will the Almighty God, who is holy, give to us? So that's a real simple thing that we can take away from that. But what does that mean, though, at the end, where it says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those asking him? The idea there is that the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift that God can give to his children. He's saying, I'm willing to give you the greatest gift, which is the Holy Spirit, so then you can be sure that every other lesser spiritual gift and all of the lesser physical, tangible gifts, I'm going to give you those as well. That's what he's stating there. So God wants us to be encouraged. He wants us to rejoice that that is true, that he loves us that much. Well, at the end here, knowing the Jesus connection to the Lord's Prayer, knowing about the topics in the Lord's Prayer, how important those are to address with God, may that encourage us to pray. And then finally, let's focus on these right at the end here. So let's know how privileged we are to be able to go to God in prayer. Let's pray about things first, not last. And then finally, let's pray for ourselves. Let's do so first, and let's realize we have a whole world full of hurting people, and let's pray for them too. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today for the privilege to pray. We thank you for what we learned about prayer, and we pray that you would help us to do it often, and to reap the benefits. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions? Needs? Contact us through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. This is our regular schedule: Sundays, service at 8, classes at 9:30, service at 10:45, Mondays, service at 7 p.m. Now, may the Lord of peace continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all.